This past week, another area pastor and I were able to attend just a one-day pastor's conference. I'm here in Ohio, Lancaster, Ohio, actually. The conference was titled Loving and Leading the Local Church. And so for both of us, that sounds great. We didn't know that as we got there, the emphasis was on replanting and revitalization work of the church. Replanting work ministry is where a church perhaps has dwindled down to just a few people over the years. Maybe at one time it was a thriving church and now it's just dwindled way down. And there's, we'll come in and replant that church. So the church remains, those folks remain, but they work through a process of replanting together, like it's a new church plant. Revitalization is keep some things more the same, but similar work coming in to help to bring new life into a church that is dwindling. My friend and I wanted to attend because one of our favorite authors and speakers was there and speaking, and the general sessions, the breakout sessions were all a blessing to me. I was encouraged, I was steered in the right direction, and I was reminded of some landmines in the way that would hopefully keep me safe that I need to not forget. So I'm really grateful to have gone. The reason this particular author and speaker is such a blessing to me, he's also a pastor for many, many years, is that he writes about all the practical areas of ministry, hospital visits, home visits, counseling, how to lead Lord's table services, your preaching, your teaching, your discipleship, leading in change in the church, you're caring for your own family, and all those very practical matters. But all that matters to me, because of his pastoral ministry, his church, of all the years he pastored, never increased over 100 people. And I really appreciate that. Over the years, they sent over 30 families out of their church, out into missions, out into church planting, out into even pastoring and other areas. And that's how God blessed them. Another speaker was there at the conference. He only spoke once, but he pastors a church of over 1,500 people. You know, I'm thankful for him. He just doesn't speak my language. I am thankful for men who have been faithful shepherds and modeled that in a similar context that looks like mine. Those are the guys I want to listen to. Those are the guys I really want to hear what they have to say. Not the big church guy, but the normal church guy. So I love normative-sized churches just like Calvary. According to Lifeway Research in 2017, 7 out of 10 churches in the U.S. have less than 100 people. Now, while the higher percentage of Christians attend the larger churches, nevertheless, I still think that matters, 7 out of 10 churches. So why does that interest me? Why should that interest you? Because normative-sized churches have very similar dynamics with one another. There's usually only one pastor, maybe two. For the regular ministries of the church to exist, things like nursery or Sunday school, children's ministry, teen ministry, music ministry, care for buildings and grounds, care for the body, handling church finances, cleaning the building, and on it goes. Everyone in the church is needed for ministry to happen. It's all hands on deck at an average-sized church like ours. Normative-sized churches need every member serving in some capacity. We don't need pew occupiers or bumps on a log, as I would sometimes hear as a kid. We need everyone, right? We need everyone. And that's true at Calvary. You don't have to do that right now, but if you did, if you looked across this room, and nearly everyone who says, yeah, Calvary is my church, that's my home church, that's my church family, they're serving in some way. In fact, if we really looked at it, most of the people in our church serve in multiple ways within this body. Christ is the head of the church, and the life he breathes in the church looks like actively serving church members. So I'm literally talking to the choir here this morning of everyone who serves. Your serving one another is how Calvary Baptist Church exists. It's all to the glory of God. We only serve through him and for him. But don't miss it. All of your service, all of your ministry within this church, it matters. How much ministry is it that you and I, or the body does that most don't even see? And it matters. Our ministry for Christ, through Christ, in the body, it matters. Not for something sinful like controlling the body, but the building up of the body. I love that. I love regular churches just like Calvary. We need everyone, and everyone has a place where they can serve. Praise the Lord for His grace in calling and placing you, Calvary Baptist Church, in the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. In your ministry calling here at church, how you serve, is it always easy? Is it always peaceful? Does everything just go exactly according to your plan of how you would like it to be? You find that the people you serve with are always in perfect unity together. Is that what you find as you serve away? Probably not, right? Probably not. It's an old statement that said years ago, way longer before me, that ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Nobody amen that, okay? So sometimes it's not quite. How about that pastor that you still aren't sure about? Or maybe you're surely sure about that you can't stand him. How's it going along with him? Is serving in the ministry of your church easy? Is it smooth sailing? Well, probably not. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew a thing or two about the ministry. Amen? Upon Christ being supreme over creation, upon Christ being supreme over redemption, he now turns in the text, beginning of verse 24 of chapter 1, to God's gracious call on his life to the ministry. Just like your ministry at Calvary, which is God's gracious call to you. And this gift of ministry is hard. It included unimaginable suffering. But that suffering has a purpose. It's part of God's plan. We will cover this passage of Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. We'll cover this across two Sundays, Lord willing. Today, we're going to consider the first section, verses 24 through 29. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This morning, I believe we can learn this central idea. Rejoice in serving Christ, even through suffering. Rejoice in serving Christ through suffering. Christian, God has called you to serve. It's His calling on your life. How has He called you here at Calvary? This service will include suffering. So by His grace, serve the Lord. This first section, we could title it Christian Suffering and the Plan of God, verses 24 through 29. Christian Suffering and the Plan of God. We begin then, number one, expect suffering as you serve Christ. Expect suffering as you serve Christ. In serving the Lord, your suffering is not a surprise to God's plan for you. In His perfect wisdom and grace, it is the plan for you. Let's think about that here in the first couple verses, verses 24 and 25. Some will experience this suffering as ministers of the gospel. Some, this suffering will come to them as called ministers of the gospel. Look at verse 24. Here he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. I want to help us make this difficult, challenging phrase there, clear before we can move on. So when Paul says that, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, does that mean Paul is saying that there is something lacking in Christ's work on the cross? No, I hope that study of the state of the church theology quiz, I hope the radar is going off. No, we cannot cross that line. There is nothing lacking in Christ's death for us. So it's not what he's saying. It does not mean that something was lacking or missing in Christ's suffering for us through the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient for salvation. Praise the Lord. He accomplished redemption through the "it is finished" on the cross. Amen? Amen. The phrase means that as Christ suffered, and now that Christ is in Paul, and Paul is in Christ through the gospel, Paul now shares in the suffering of his Savior. He also suffers for the sake of the body, the churches. And the church, the body of Christ, will also suffer too. But not alone, as we will see, but with, but in, and for Christ. Do you know the Apostle Paul's story? A persecutor of the church, well-trained in religion and theology, he saw that this following after this Jesus of Nazareth was a disaster. It was heresy, and so he pursued it. He persecuted. He even to people's death that followed Christ. He was on his way on the road to Damascus. He's going there to arrest more of these followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, as it began to be known. And Jesus Christ himself stops Paul in his tracks and calls him to salvation and calls him to apostleship, to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul's ministry would go on and primarily be to the Gentiles, not the Jewish people. He would go, they rejected his message. God used Peter more for that ministry. But he blesses Paul tremendously in the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles and the planting of churches. But as Paul brought suffering to the church, now Paul endured great suffering. If you have a ribbon in your Bible or perhaps your bulletin, you could stick it there. I'd like for you to see this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, not far to flip in our Bibles. Just go backwards, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 31. Just as Paul caused great suffering to Christ and the body of Christ, so Paul would endure suffering for the cause of Christ and ministry of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 24, outlines some of this. Paul testifies, not for his glory, but for the glory of the Lord. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Believed, if you receive 40, it'll kill you. So we'll stop one short so it doesn't technically kill you. And he did that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was, when the purpose of the beating with rods is trying to intentionally maim. Lost my place. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, then I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Friends, is that quite the list? That is quite the list of suffering that the Apostle Paul endured for the cause of the preaching of the gospel. The call into a vocational ministry is a high and sobering calling. And every pastor, church planter, missionary suffers. Sometimes it's his own fault. He's fallen too. And there's many times it's not his fault. In fact, as we see throughout the scriptures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to obey the Lord. They're not going to bow down. And did they still get thrown in the fiery furnace? Yes, they did. Sometimes those called to vocational ministry suffer because they're doing exactly what God would have them do. They're preaching exactly what God would have them preach. I've shared this with some of the body, but There's a season of pastoral ministry for me some years ago where the stress, the accusations, the pursuit of my ministry was so intense. I had developed physical challenges, physical things that I have to keep track of, that I will carry in my body for the rest of my life, developed through that. Nothing, I would say, in comparison to what we see in Paul, but the reality of ministry, vocational ministry. I think also sometimes of an example. The average, in the U.S., the average senior pastorate lasts about 3 to 3.5 years. The average youth pastorate lasts about 18 months. And remember, that's on average, so some go longer, but some are less. That's the average. And you think about when it happens with a church where that becomes the cycle. Every 2, 3, 4 years, the same cycle again and again. Churches begin bracing themselves for the hurt that's coming their way by another pastor who's just going to leave. And then without maybe thinking about it, they begin hurting pastors, hurting their families, leaving behind a trail of hurt pastors and hurt families and hurt churches and hurt church families. And it just continues. I remember hearing the story years ago, and it was in a biblical counseling setting, training for biblical counseling, and it was talking about the condition of cutting. A teenager perhaps struggling and the expression of that struggle in cutting themselves. And this particular illustration that was shared, that this was a pastor's 16-year-old daughter, and she was cutting. And as he went to a counselor, and it finally came through, why was she doing this? Because she continued to overhear in the halls of the church hateful speech towards her dad. And in the inner workings of a 16-year-old girl, what made sense was to harm herself to deal with that hurt. The cycle of hurt that goes on. I just want to ask for all of us here today, myself and for our church family, who will be the generation to rise up and say, no more of that cycle? Who will be the generation, who will be the church to say, we will love? Two-way street. We will build trust. A two-way street. Am I a pastor? Pastors asking the question, am I a pastor that's trustworthy and loving? And churches asking, are we a church that loves? Are we a church that our pastor can trust? Thinking that way. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, you know these verses. But he said to me, Paul, in the context of this suffering, he prays to the Lord. He bears the marks of suffering in his body, and he prays to God to take it away from him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, that I am strong. So often, church, that's not my heart. I despair in hardships, persecutions, and calamities, and insults. But Christ's grace is sufficient. Amen? His grace is sufficient. Some will endure suffering in the ministry as called vocationally into ministry. But second, in these two verses, all Christians as a stewardship given by Christ. All as a stewardship given by Christ. Alyssa and I, that we met in Bible college years ago, and the Bible college we attended, it closed in 2015. The time we were there was really, I think, kind of the heyday. We were the largest freshman class the school ever had, well over 250 students and well over 1,000 students within the school. I'm very thankful for the time that we were there and the education we received. It was interesting, as I got there, I didn't know the story of the school. The whole school had been started first as a Christian camp. That Christian's camp remains today up in Wisconsin. And then it grew to a Bible Institute, and then that grew to the Bible College, and even then a graduate school later, fully accredited. The founder of the school, his name was Paul Patz. He was a farmer. He just had a low elementary level education, and he needed to stay home and continue farming with a very large family. And God blessed him. God blessed him with an ingenious mind, and he had developed multiple patents and inventions with farming. One famous one is an example of a new style of chain link system that he created, and you could even have a sample of it and have one that led to that. He used all of that in his following of the Lord. He used all the ways that God blessed him to fund completely that camp, and then ultimately to begin the college and the grad school. And there was always in his life, he always hoped, he wanted God to call him into vocational ministry. That was always the desire of his heart. God, would you call me into the ministry? And it was after the Bible college had started many years ago, he was walking the campus one of these days. I remember being a student and hearing the audio of this and his broken, his Upper Peninsula of Michigan, just style of speaking, and him saying as he was walking, he stopped in his tracks. It was as if God struck him and just stopped him in his tracks. Paul, you are in the ministry. You are in the ministry. This camp, this Bible college, this grad school, that God was using him to serve the body of Christ. Church family, members of Calvary, you are in the ministry. The ministry of this church, Calvary Baptist Church. You may not be called to preach the scriptures or pastor a church, but we are all called by the Savior to serve, to minister within the church. It's what he talks about here back in Colossians, for the sake of his body, that is the church, to make God fully known. The calling and gifting to you is something you must steward, you must manage well. So what are you doing with that giftedness, that skill set? And everyone, remember, we all have the giftedness, we all have the ability to show up, to attend, to be there. It's a stewardship from God. We will answer to the head of the church how we manage the gift and calling that he has placed on us, even serving, ministering through suffering. I asked earlier if you have found ministry within the church to be easy, peaceful, always just what you want, like Christmas morning. You know what? Serving in nursery can be hard. Sitting in a meeting with others trying to work towards a solution is hard. Serving away without a thank you, but maybe plenty of criticism, is hard. All those extra hours given to prepare a Sunday school lesson or in purchasing needing supplies for a church or pulling weeds or mowing acres of grass or practicing the piano after a long day of work or carefully praying over a children's junior church lesson or sending the card through the mail to someone you'd heard about Sunday morning was in need and a busy day, but you're able to do it. And to do that through personal illness or personal trial or heavy-handed criticism or the attacks of Satan or the betrayal of your own flesh. Christian, you are called to the ministry of Christ in and through your local church. You're called. And even in suffering, may we rejoice. His grace is sufficient. We can rejoice understanding suffering's purpose. Job 23:10, Job writes, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." This idea is repeated in the New Testament. It's Peter himself. Just think of Peter's life and what things that he experienced. He writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God allows suffering our way, not to show that things have gone terribly wrong, but often to drive us back into himself again and again. What does Christ want us to see? I don't know all the ins and outs of the purposes and the plans God has for you and the suffering he brings your way. I don't presume to know the mind of God. But I know this. Christ would have us see again and again and again that he is sufficient. He is preeminent over it all. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of your heart. He satisfies your soul. He is our shepherd and our friend. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. What does the Apostle Paul say when it comes to considering all of this suffering? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christian, Christ calls you to serve the ministry of the church. That calling includes suffering, vocational ministry, the stewardship of all Christians into the ministry. Don't back away. Rejoice. This is God's plan, and He is accomplishing good in and through you. So first, then, we learn that in suffering, He calls us to serve Him even through suffering. It's His plan for us. Number two, in suffering, remember Christ. In suffering, remember Christ. We must hold fast to our hope, and the gospel of Christ is our hope. The Apostle Paul continues in verses 26 through 27, telling us the gospel is the mystery revealed in Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, there are allusions pointed all along the way to the gift of Christ and the gospel. We thought about those all throughout the first half of this year as we preached through the storyline of the Bible. It even came up in the Sunday school class this morning of the story of everything. These signposts along the way pointing to Jesus. All throughout the Old Testament, while there's pictures, while there's clear markers, in the New Testament we can make more sense of them. It was still mystery. It wasn't fully revealed. It wasn't fully explained until Christ. Look at verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. In the gospel, not only are our sins forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus, not only are we reconciled to God, as we thought about in the verses before these, not only is the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, but we are brought in union with Christ. Christ is ours, and we are His. But like a gift that you open on Christmas and you find the present inside, and then there's another gift in there wrapped too, don't miss this truth. The gospel was not and is not limited to Israel alone. Verse 27 says, He chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. In the gospel is the full invitation to all people. All people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation across the globe. The call of the gospel goes out. The gospel is our hope. Surety of heaven as our home, sins forgiven, Christ our Savior and friend, the love of God upon us through Jesus. What grace! That is our hope. Well, secondly, then, the gospel is our hope because Christ is ours. The gospel can only be our hope if Christ is ours. Someone can offer you a gift. Someone can hold it out in front of you. Here's a gift for you. But until you believe them, and you reach out and receive it, it's not yours yet. Have you received the gift of Christ as your Savior? Have you given your heart to Him? Have you given your life to Him? Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus right now. Make the gospel yours by looking to Him. And Christian, trust in the hope of the gospel. Paul could rejoice in his suffering in the ministry because Christ was his hope. The sufferings of this life do not compare to the treasure of Christ. Matthew 13, 44 is this one verse parable that Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covers up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. It's more worth it than anything. All the heirloom possessions he has, the fine china from great grandma, everything he has, he sells every last piece, all of it, so he can go purchase that field, because the treasure in that field is great. Following and serving Christ, your hope in Christ is greater than any comparable marker of this life. And then Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Born again, brothers and sisters in Jesus, all the suffering that you've experienced in life, the suffering specifically you've experienced in serving the Lord, maybe in small ways and serving within the body, maybe in vocational ways that God's called you more specifically, in every level of that, our suffering as children of God cannot even be compared to the joy and peace and glory that is ours when we are with Christ forevermore. Finally, then, from this passage, number 3, through suffering, proclaim Christ. Through suffering, proclaim Christ. First, proclaiming the gospel is active work. He says, "Him we proclaim." It says active. He's doing this. "Him we proclaim. We warn everyone. We teach everyone with all wisdom." There's action. There's energy. There's task. There's work. Proclaiming the gospel is active work. Paul's active ministry was to proclaim Christ to everyone, knowing that some would believe. Those who believe, he would continue to disciple, that they may become spiritually mature in Christ. So don't miss the obvious. The hope you and I have is the hope the world needs. The hope we possess, the hope we just sang about this morning, the hope we will remember and celebrate as we come to the table is the hope that the world needs. Did you know this? I just recently heard this. Just heard this recently. North America is the only continent where Christianity is not growing. It's going backwards. The U.S. is the 5th most needed country for evangelism in the world. Did you know that? Every single time you consider sorrow in our community, our state, our country, every time you see the results of society collapse or injustice or broken homes or godlessness, you know the answer to the problem. It's Christ. It's Christ and the gospel. The gospel is the answer to the problems of this world. The hope of the gospel is the hope this world needs. Do you truly believe that? Do you believe that Christ and his gospel is the hope that the world needs? We don't need another Bible study, or we don't need an additional worship service as a church. You know what we need to do? We need to go to our neighbor's house and knock on their door and invite them to church. That's what we need to do. We need to build up a conversation with the cashier at the store, get her name, talk to her for just a minute. And then next time you're there at the same store, you see her, go down her same line, start that same conversation up again, and do that multiple times to build a relationship, to build the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Friends, we can do this. We can pursue relationships and proclaim the gospel. So keep doing it, church. Keep doing it. Keep telling others of Jesus. Keep actively proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. You don't need only just the called pastoral ministry to do it. This is the calling, the stewardship for all Christians. And secondly, on this last point, proclaiming the gospel is energized by Christ. We might often think about that. I know I often think about that. We think about sharing Christ, proclaiming Christ, the active ministry of that. A little nervous about that, a little apprehensive. How do I do that? Well, we're told right here where the energy is found. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. One commentator writes, the Greek word translated labor was used for work, which left one so weary, it was as if he had endured a beating. It denotes labor to exhaustion. Struggling is a stronger term than labor. It was the Greek word for which we derive the English word agony, the agony of Christ on the cross. At the agonizing athletic event or a fight, the words together describe this tremendous energy of Paul's apostolic ministry. Friends, do you think we can build up this energy on our own? Do we think, or even worse, the danger of starting to think we have built up the energy on our own? I can serve the Lord in my own strength. Oh, no. We cannot, but Christ's energy and strength is given to us. It's his ministry. It's his ministry calling, and he strengthens us for it. Through suffering, church, proclaim Christ. He is your message. He is your strength. I'm thankful for that one day's pastor conference that I could go to this week. It was a blessing to me, and it was wise instruction for me. In church, I was reminded there how thankful I am for my church, how thankful that I am that I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church. This is my church family. This is where I worship the Lord. I'm thankful for our average-sized church that is full of people who serve, and they serve, and they serve. Vast majority of, in multiple ways, too. Praise the Lord for the ministry of the past, and praise the Lord for the ministry to be done today and tomorrow. The plan of God for Christian ministry includes suffering. The path is through suffering. But suffering that glorifies Christ who suffered for us. So expect suffering as you serve Christ. Rejoice in his grace. In suffering, remember Christ. He is your hope. And through suffering, proclaim Christ. Your toil in ministry is worth it. So Calvary, Christ is your hope. Rejoice in serving Christ through suffering.